Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you all. Welcome to the world, Ruby Jean Graham, our newest granddaughter. That picture was taken when she was 10 days old. She already looks like she's playing the stock market or something there. She's on top of things. We haven't actually met her yet. There's the other set of grandparents who was there at the time, and we'll be going down there soon. But, of course, like all of you who have children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins, you know, family is a most wonderful thing. And this is how we grow them. That's the system God set up. My children tend to marry late and have their children late. So I'm an old grandpa. I'm 70 years old, and Ruby is zero at this point. And so you think thoughts at that point. You think, well, how much of her life, how big a part of her life am I going to actually be? My relatives tend to live to their mid-80s, so I'm thinking maybe I'll see high school graduation. Maybe I won't. It's just a realistic thing. And, of course, she's closer to geographically closer to relatives on the other side of the family, so she'll see them a lot. And there's lots of cousins on that side. None on our side. So I wonder how much she'll know about me and her grandmother, and will we be a big part of her life? And will she grow up knowing anything about us, because they're not part of our church culture? And you know how quickly the world's holidays get indoctrinated. They actually better not ever listen to this sermon, because I'm talking about them, and I don't tell them it exists. But their children are being raised in the religion of Disney. They go to Disney World as soon as they can. I've never been to Disney World, but my granddaughter, if I want to get her attention, I just start whistling a Disney song or something like that. And you just wonder about things like that. Family trees are something that's of interest to many of us. I have family members who have put together our family tree, and it's of more importance to some families than others. In our families, we pretty much know basically who our relatives were a few generations back and the stories that go along with it. You would have your own stories. I was thinking, when thinking about my grandchildren, I was thinking, I wonder how much my own two children, who are roughly 40 years old at this point, how much they know about my grandparents. And the answer would be very little. I mean, they knew their grandparents, although two of David's grandparents had died by the time he was born. Emily met three out of the four. And I was giving it some thought, and I thought, well, how much do I know about my own great-grandparents? And I thought, well, at least I know their names. And I sat down and I went through their names, and I realized I didn't know their names. You know, these were my parents' grandparents who they grew up with and were very close to. In all fairness, most of my great-grandparents had died long before World War II. But here's the list. Robert Kirk Graham, Ida Isidore Kistler, James Alexander Love, and Hannah Walsh, John Alexander Weir, and Marianne Funkhauser, and Frank Jerome Curtis, and my favorite name of all of them, Great-Grandma Tallulah Melissa Tunison. And Great-Grandma Tallulah Melissa Tunison actually has more significance than some of the others, because there was a couple, I don't know if any of you remember back in Worldwide days, there was a family in the Toledo church named the Tunisons, Harold Tunison, and how many Tunisons are there in the world? So I said, Harold, we've got to be related at some point. And we figured out that we were fairly close relatives. Up to that point, I didn't have any DNA relatives in the church. But Cousin Harold, I believe he's deceased by now. I haven't seen them since the 90s. But it was kind of fun having a Tunison relative in the church. And you know, that's the way the Church of God family is, not just in United, but we are a tangled web of interlocking families. There's not many of us, so some of the names stand out. You know, I'm not going to name them to be recorded on YouTube. But there's many church names where you say a name and you know the family instantly, and you know how they're related and who the in-laws are and who the cousins and the kids all meet up at camp and things. And I remember my wife's mother was actually a baptized member, but after she died, and when Cousin Harold wasn't in town, we didn't have any relatives in the church. And then our daughter married the son of her friends, John and Linda Labissonnier, and it turns out that that's all it takes to be related to half the church. All you need is one good wedding, and you're connected. Many of us were present in the old days at Ambassador College. Today, people go to the ABC program, and we formed friendships there. But also, you know, there were a lot of weddings and things, and that's how our church interlocks at that point. People would say, well, you're just going to Ambassador College to meet people, or you're just going to ABC to be with people your own age. And I'm thinking, what a fine reason that is to go to Ambassador College or ABC or church camp or feasts or winter family weekend or things like that. Because we are a tight-knit little group, and the church family trees are very interesting things. Trees can go two ways. Family trees can go two ways. One is you start with you at the bottom, and then your parents, and then your grandparents and great-grandparents, and it goes up and branches out till there's thousands of people before you, and you realize you're pretty much descended from everybody who ever lived at that point if you go back far enough. Certainly Noah. But they can go the other way, too. You know, if you start with, say, Noah and Noah's sons and daughters, and then their children and children, it goes this way. It branches out towards the bottom, like a vine, which is another analogy that God uses for our church family. You know, there is one stem, and then it branches out. It's often intrigued me to think that Mary and Joseph, Jesus's the parents that whose household he grew up with, had other children, and their descendants are probably alive today, and there's probably millions and millions and millions of them if you could actually trace them back. My grandmother, Maud Winifred Rebecca Estelle Love Graham, was Irish, and she always told us that we were descended from Irish royalty, and it made us feel great. And I would occasionally tell people, well, we're descended from Irish royalty. And one Irishman said, who isn't? You know, because the Irish kings got around. They didn't just have children on the family tree. There were all kinds of children. So probably even the Croatians in our church are descended from Irish royalty. I mean, that's just the way that it is. But there's so many descendants. And we picture family trees as being very complex things. And I want to show you what the New Covenant Church family tree looks like. And that's what it is. That's it. It's God and it's you. You're the first generation. God called you. He's your father. You're a son or daughter. And that is the family tree, the way that it exists right now. I once had a woman, she was telling me how hard it was growing up with her parents in the church, and I had no idea what it was like growing up with the tribulations of being a second-generation Christian. And I said, so God, your grandfather? And she said, no. And I said, well, if you're a second generation, that's the way that it works out, you know. And she said, well, and she never brought the subject up again. But we are all the first generation children of God. That's why in our church, you know, let's turn to Galatians 3. By the way, hi, Taya on Zoom. She's not here today, but she said she would be watching. In Galatians 3, and in verse 26, You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in the Church of God family, there's no room for something like racism. Because racism is based on complicated family trees. Racism is based on where your family tree started back, or got tangled up at some point. And if the family tree that I showed you, the simplified one, is God and you, we're all on the same level. And the person next to you, whatever their DNA background is exactly the same. There's no room for sexism. That doesn't mean that there's not roles for men and roles for women in our church, but it means that as far as being a child of God, we are the same. And in the world tomorrow, if you have mistreated men or women in this world, they're going to be your brothers and sisters in the world tomorrow and might very well be a king or governor over you. So there's no room for any of that or any kind of ism in the new covenant family tree. Now, as you know, God had a nation, Israel, and there are many, many genealogies listed in the Bible, and so you have to think that they are important to God, and they are for whatever reasons. I mean, he made promises to Abraham and to David, and, those family trees are important. There's genealogies in the book of Exodus, of course, I should have started with Genesis, which is the same root word as genealogy, beginnings and generations. There's genealogies in Exodus, in Numbers, in Chronicles. Many of the Old Testament books have some, prophets are always introduced as the son of somebody or the grandson of somebody. And those genealogies meant a lot. We trace the kings. And then, of course, the book of Matthew starts off with genealogies showing Jesus Christ's links to David. And in the book of Luke, it takes it all the way back to Adam. And it is of importance to God. But as far as today, that simple family tree is what exists. If you turn to Romans 11 and verse 17, and Paul is actually using this to prove a different point, but I'm just kind of in passing using this to show that we're all grafted in to that family tree. Romans 11, verse 17, jumping right in, and I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. And as I said, he's talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles and how God is calling everyone. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well, the important part let's read the next verse too. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. And that's what puts us on God's family tree. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you could draw a tree. I know I have that simple family tree of God and you, but you could, over the time of history, you could draw a branching diagram of people who've come through to the church because of their parents or their ancestors or friends. I mean, you could make your own genealogy that way. But the point is that we are all adopted sons of God. And Paul is big on this in Galatians chapter 4. We were just in Galatians 3. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 3. Right after those verses that we just read. What I am saying is, this is New International and it matters. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And again, Paul is working on a different point here, but it fits into what we're talking about. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now that's what my New International Version says, but I have to admit I'm confused. There is more than one New International Version. I guess they've revised the New International Version, and some of your New International Versions say that, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And that's what it says, and that's what it means. I remember Mr. Lee talking about the principle of adoption in the Roman Empire, and that's exactly what this is referring to. It's full rights, and that's what it says in my New International Version in verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. It's that Holy Spirit that we talked about so much on the day of Pentecost that puts us in the family tree. Again, Paul in Romans 8 and verses 15, and of course, Romans 8 is quite a chapter, again, we're jumping in and we're taking a little bit out of it, but not the main point that Paul was working on, but in Romans 8 and verse 15, he says similar things. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And if you look at the screen, that's adoption to sonship. And that's literally what the Greek says at that point. The version that I have is an editor's choice to say it that way. But it really does mean adoption to sonship. We accept the fact that in the way that God works and builds a family, that we are all adopted into his family. And we know that Jesus Christ was different, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In the Old Testament, there's references to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Some people say, well, he wasn't really the Son of God till he came to earth. But the Old Testament, you know, the Psalms talk about the Son and the Father. And there's a two-ness there. That's a different topic that we can talk about at some point. But Jesus did come to earth, and you could make the argument, and I just want you to keep your minds open about this. It's not a kingdom of God thing, and if you think I'm wrong, it's okay with me because I'm just kind of wondering out loud. But you could argue, you know, Jesus Christ came to earth, and Jesus Christ took on the sins of mankind, and he died, and he was dead for 3 days, and he wasn't walking around in some spiritual realm talking. He was dead. He was in the grave for those 3 days. And when you think about it, for those 3 days, in a sense, God had no family tree. And as Mr. Thomas talked about with the wave sheaf offering, on that Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ rose again, and he went to meet his Father. But the Father had gone 3 days with no son at that point, with no family tree. And Jesus presented himself to his Father. You know, he was resurrected. That's our hope. But you could say that Jesus was adopted back into the family, that he died, he paid a penalty, and that's the reason we're not in God's family. Of course, Jesus had no sins of his own. I'm not saying that, and Jesus is different. There are first fruits, and Jesus is the first of the first fruits. And one of the reasons we know this is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 20. Familiar verses to you again, but we're using him in a slightly different way. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. And Paul, in this chapter, goes through the fact that without Jesus, the road would not be open for us. So I'm not saying that he's equivalent to us. We followed him. He was the trailblazer. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You may be thinking to yourself as I talk about this and saying that genealogies in the new covenant aren't so important anymore. you may be thinking, well, what about our church's teachings about the promises made to Abram and about the history and journeys of the English-speaking people and other people? And I would say, you know, that's quite valid. I mean, that kind of thing is important to God. He did make literal promises to Abraham. It's clear that they've been fulfilled. But that's not how God is building his family at this point. Because there are people alive today, and again, probably most of us in this room could be descended from Abraham. Abraham would have so many descendants by this point. It could be in the billions. Funny, God said something about that, like the grains of sand on the seashore. But Abraham, through his one son that he had more than one son, but through Isaac, had many, many descendants. But what does God say about the children of Abraham today? Well, you know, and back to Romans and verse 9, or chapter 9, Romans 9, and verses 6 through 8. Romans 9, 6 through 8, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all those who are descended from Israel are Israel. That's a confusing sentence. Not all Israelites are Israelites. Well, what he means is there's a difference today. Verse 7, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. What? Abraham's children are not his children? Well, we've redefined what Abraham's children are today. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Well, then when we go to Galatians 3 again, I should just read it off the screen. They're so much faster than I am. In Galatians 3 and verses 6 to 9, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. So today, the children of Abraham are sitting here, whether you're physically descended from him or not. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And don't think that wasn't a controversial thing for Paul to say. It was one of the reasons Jews threw stones at him and tried to kill him and things, because he said that God is calling all people, and even Gentiles can be sons of Abraham. And of course, the DNA sons of Abraham were very proud and very protective of their heritage. So that angered people. But it's also something that gives us freedom today. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John 1, this long passage may be, you know, changes from depending on what I'm reading at any given time. But if you ask me what my favorite scripture is, it might be this first chapter of John, because it's just so beautiful and worded so simply and yet so profoundly. Everything we believe is really in that chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in the beginning, there were two and there were one. So sonship was around at that point. But the verse that I want to go down to is verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, restating what we've been talking about today, that you have the right to be a child of God. And do you know that's really the only right that you're given in the Bible that's worded that way? In Revelation, it talks about having right to the tree of life, but the people who have the right to the tree of life aren't the people who have the right to be the children of God. They're the same people. That's your right. But it talks about that those big, intricate family trees that mattered so much in the days of the nation of Israel and mattered so much in the genealogy of Jesus Christ have been simplified. And it's God and it's you. And when I say you, I mean today the thousands of people who are his begotten children with the Holy Spirit. But I also extend that, you know, millennia into the future when there are billions and billions of people on that level. This is the heart and core of the gospel, that Jesus will return and that his family will be built. Family, government, kingdom, call it whatever you want to. That's what we are. There's a very poignant story, and I wonder if you've read it this way. You may have. In the book of Acts, and it's a story that you're familiar with. We've touched on it recently. I think we've heard about it. But in the book, the eighth chapter of Acts, there's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And there are many interesting things to talk about this story. It's amazing how much it glorifies God and how he was working in both these men's lives. But as you know, you can read this passage yourself, this story. It's a very beautiful story. But the man, the eunuch, was reading scriptures at that point. How he got a copy of Isaiah, who knows? But he had, you know, he worked for a wealthy person, and he had the scriptures at that point. And in verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Well, as Mr. Lee was talking about a few weeks ago, these were things that Jesus tried to communicate to people. They didn't understand the meaning of it while he was alive. And finally, in the book of Acts, people are getting it. Philip got it. This man was having trouble with it. In verse 33, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And you can read that in Isaiah 53. It's basically the same. But when this verse is in Isaiah, it's a lament. It's sad. It's mourning. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He was cut off. Who can speak of his descendants? There wouldn't be any descendants at that point. But Philip could tell him in our new covenant, this is a joyful, joyful verse. Because now when we say, who can speak of his descendants? We can speak of his descendants. There is a family tree. There is a family. This is real. It's no longer sad. Who would have thought that a Savior who died could have children? But he has many, many children and will have many more. On the day when Christ returns, we will see who's in his family and who's all on the level of that family tree. And I mean that in a good way, because we're going to be surprised. And I don't mean surprised in the sense that, oh, look, Mark Graham's here. Well, that's kind of a surprise. But it'll be a surprise like, I had no idea there were so many people that I've never heard of. And you know what? There are people out there who are keeping holy days and keeping the Sabbath, and those don't guarantee you a place on the Day of Trumpets, but it just shows that their hearts are given to God. There's movements out there that we don't even know about. We think we have our thumb on the pulse of it, but I'm telling you, there's other things, and we're going to be surprised on that day when we see what his family is. And yet, in some ways, it'll be a small group compared to what's coming. In Revelation 26, the people who rise that day as reborn children of God will have a special place in history. It talks about them in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And throughout history, you know, you will be noted as one of those people, because the next generation of people after that 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years, you will have been the spirit being. There will have been physical beings who become part of God's family, but you will have been a trailblazer. So the family tree might get a little more complicated at that point. But wait, there's more. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, talking about the people who have walked in darkness will see a great light, and that in verse 6, a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. And they didn't know who that referred to, but we can rejoice that we do know who that refers to. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That goes on forever. The family will grow. The family tree will become more complicated. And when I say complicated, you know, it has the potential to be a very confusing time. My granddaughter, Ruby, at that time, if she's called into God's family and becomes his child, suddenly becomes my sister, Ruby. I don't even know her at this point, you know. I've never even met her. But she could be my future sister. Cousin Harold won't be Cousin Harold anymore. It'll be Brother Harold, you know, all those people. What a wonderful day that will be when the family tree of God becomes even more complicated. But remember that at its heart, the family tree of God is very simple. It's God and it's you.